Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms this morning, chapter number 100. Right in the middle of your Bible, practically, if you'll open it, you'll come to the book of Psalms, 150 chapters long, the longest book in the Bible, written by many authors at different times, and we want to focus on Psalm number 100. It is a chapter in the Bible that only consists of five short verses. And from these verses, as we read, I want to simply preach to you on the subject of an anonymous song of thanksgiving. An anonymous song of thanksgiving. We don't really know who wrote this psalm. In my Bible, it simply says over it, a psalm of praise. But most scholars believe that this little psalm was written with the return of Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Haggai at the second building of the temple after the Babylonian captivity. And that it was used as a song of thanksgiving and praise to God for His preservation of the nation of Israel throughout all of its adversity and persecution at the hands of the heathen. And it became a psalm that was sang throughout the synagogues later after the, once again, destruction of Jerusalem. Now, most of you know that the book of Psalms is literally the song book. It is poetry that was not simply recited, but was sang along with musical instruments. Some were written by Moses. Some were written by David. Some were written by Asaph, the musician. And there are some that we're just not really sure who wrote them. Well, this morning, that's the way that we find ourselves when we come to Psalm number 100. And it's hard for me to go through the Thanksgiving week and not speak upon the subject of thanksgiving. Dear friend, get you a concordance and look up all forms of the word thanks in the Bible, and you'll find that it is used many, many times. But not only that, it is focused on as being an important part of one's relationship to God. And so we see the importance of this psalm to be used in the temple. Now, I noticed this Thanksgiving, in particular this past week, that the phrase was used with reference to Thanksgiving as Turkey Day. Did you notice that, or have I just not seen that in years past? But rather than people saying Thanksgiving Day, they began to say, call it just simply Turkey Day. And that was kind of discouraging to me because there are very few of our holidays that we observe in America that we can find have a basis in Christian faith. And Thanksgiving is one of those. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning. We celebrate Christmas in America, which is a memorial of the birth of Christ, and that's all right, but we don't have any message in the Bible or commandment to remember His birth. We have one to remember His death. Amen. At the table of the Lord until He comes. And as a matter of fact, the Christmas season of the winter solstice, when we celebrate Christmas, not even the time that Christ was born. And so though it may have a basis in Christian history, in fact, we don't observe it as such, and certainly America doesn't observe Christmas anymore with reference to Christ, because we've done everything we can to get rid of Him. We more celebrate Xmas in America. Easter, you could say, was a Christian holiday, because it does fall near the time when He came out of that tomb, because He was crucified on Passover, which falls in the spring, and He came out of that grave 3 days and three nights later. Amen. But our nation, as you and I know, was established by a group of people who believed the Word of God to the degree that it caused persecution to fall upon them. So much so that they decided to seek a land where they could establish a colony for the glory of God and can worship God in spirit and in truth the way that the Bible says that we should. Now in 1611, King James ordered the translation of the King James Bible. I believe it was divinely ordained in the timetable and program of God. But King James was not a very righteous man, and the same man who God used to give you and I this Bible turned upon the folks that we call the Puritans. Now, I'm going to tell you, that wasn't a bad word, but it's a bad word today. I mean, if you just try to stand for the Word of God and for the things of God today, you're going to be labeled with the word, well, he's a Puritan. He's a bigot. He's a hate monger and this and that and so many other names today. But dear friend, when our forefathers came to this land, there were people that believed God and they believed the Word of God. After that first year, many of them died. Almost all the women died. But because they had a good harvest the following spring, throughout that summer they gathered. They decided they would take this opportunity to give thanks to God. Amen. Now I want to tell you, you and I probably would have been griping because most of them died. We'd have been mumbling, complaining. Man, what a mistake we made. Look, it cost me my mama. It cost me my sister. I'm sorry I ever come to this place. Instead, dear friend, they gathered and they gave thanks to God. It didn't become a national holiday then. It didn't become a national holiday till later under Abraham Lincoln, a man that had a conflicting faith in his life. And he's being criticized for that today because the world desires to take Christ out of every prominent leader's influence in life. But if I ask you something this morning, who hadn't had a crisis of faith in their life? Who hadn't had battles of faith in their life and conflict? Amen. I want to tell you this. He realized, dear friend, that victory that was brought to this land was due to the providence of God and the blessings of God. He ordered that day, the last Thursday of November, be called a day of thanksgiving. Even after that, it didn't become a prominent day till a little bit later. But today we observe Thanksgiving, or this past week, as a time of remembering. A dear friend, somebody done something for us. Now that doesn't make sense to you. That if you're going to give thanks to somebody, anybody, or whatever, that individual or that power or that being, whatever it is, must have done something for you. I mean, you just don't thank people for not doing anything for you, do you? You don't go down the road and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, do you? You don't act like Gomer Pyle and just say it everywhere that you go. Huh? You just don't do it. I want to say three things about Thanksgiving. Try not to be long. First of all, a thankful person is one who recognizes the source of his blessings. Not only that, a thankful person is one who responds to the source of his blessings. And a thankful person is one who has a reverence are the source of his blessings. Now, it's easy to say thanks and not mean it, amen. That's not what the psalm writer was talking about. Let's read verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. Look in verse number 4, where he said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Now, you and I understand that once a year we have this holiday that we call Thanksgiving. Amen. But listen, you know what the Bible says? The Bible teaches, dear friend, Old and New Testament, that every day for a child of God is Thanksgiving Day. Did you know that? Amen. That's right. Every day is a day of thanksgiving for God's people. And the day that we are not thankful, dear friend, is a cloudy day for the child of God. I want to tell you, Thanksgiving is more than a turkey day, dear friend. It's a day of spiritual thanks, or at least it should be, and it used to be for our land. But we live in a day, dear friend, where very little is paid. Attention is paid to spiritual values, things around family and food and football and fun. And the last thing on the mind of the majority of Americans during this sweet time, dear friend, is how God throughout the last 200 years has been a blesser and a preserver of this nation that we call the United States of America. I say this morning that we need to come back and recognize the source of our blessings. Amen. I won't tell you it ain't Bill Clinton. I won't tell you it ain't Trent Lott. Matter of fact, the longer I live, the more I'm convinced how little they have to do with anything that God's involved in. Amen. Amen. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God turns the heart of the king whithersoever he wants to, just like he turns the rivers of waters. Amen. I won't tell you, we've got the king today trying to turn God into what he wants him to be. I won't tell you, God is still in control, and we as a nation, and especially the people of God, need to come back to the place of recognizing the source of all of the blessings that you and I enjoy. Dear friend, you ever stop to think that at the most, we give God maybe an hour a week, if God is lucky, out of our lives, to just come to the house of God and sing Amazing Grace, or oh, how I love Jesus, and thank Him for what He's done. Amen. What a pitiful offering of thanks that is to give to God. God help us. That ought to be a rebuke to our soul. This world's not looking for God. Amen. But you and I are people who claim to know God. And so we of all people should recognize, dear friend, that God is the source of all of the blessings that we enjoy. And recognize Him as such. And so we deal with that perception of thanksgiving. Dear friend, you can't understand thanksgiving until you understand the one that's worthy of your thanks. We spent almost 3 years in England. And I was in 8th and 9th grade over there, but I never will forget it. I was a teenager, and I worked at the commissary and did different things and made money. And I'd go home, I'd stop in them little English markets and buy a gooseberry pie or something. And there would be an elderly lady behind the counter of probably 60 years old. And boy, every time you did something, she'd say, "Thank you. Thank you." And I almost felt rebuked. Here I am, a wet behind the ears teenager. She had no reason to say thanks to me. But dear friend, the hearts of those older folks remember the time in World War II, whenever their sons and our sons bound their hearts together for a fight against the wickedness and the blackness that was overtaking this world in which we live. And they were very thankful people. I don't know about this day, amen. They recognized, dear friend, the influence that America had on the preservation of their nation. And dear friend, unto that day in the early 60s, they yet had a thanksgiving in their heart. See, they hadn't forgot it. Oh, dear friend, we need to recognize and understand the source of our blessings and give Him thanks. Now, there's three things about this perception of thanksgiving that we need to understand about the source of our thanksgiving. First of all, I believe this psalm tells us here in verse 3, we need to understand His person. His person. Know ye that the Lord, He is who? He's God. Now, you that have studied the Old Testament know that word Lord there, in all caps, is the Hebrew word Yahweh, or what we would call Jehovah, because the Hebrew language has no vowels, and nobody really knows how to say this word, and the Jew never would say it. They would simply put dashes where the name of God was. They thought it was taking God's name in vain to even say it. And so, the Bible's telling us here that the God, dear friend, that created the universe and is the source of all of our blessings is none other than Jehovah God. The God of the Old Testament that created all things. The God of the Old Testament that makes covenants with His people. Now you see, the problem today with our thanksgiving is the problem that our society refuses to acknowledge the authority of God in any way. That's what His person is all about. You know what Jesus said when you pray? How do you say pray? He said, ask it in my name. Now, what's the importance of that? Dear friend, a name in the Bible, even as it does today, represents authority. And he gave unto this church authority, amen, unto the church. And he said, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, amen. Why? In that name. See, society today refuses to recognize his person. We've thrown him out of the courthouse. We've thrown him out of the schoolhouse. We've thrown him out of everything that we possibly can except the church house. And I'm afraid that some places we've even eliminated God from the church house. Why, you can find a Bible in any translation you want to teach anything that you want to observe. It doesn't matter whether it's moral or what it is. You can find a religion to suit it today. I want to tell you something. The reason we see that today is because we've eliminated the one true God who established us as a land and has blessed us over all of these decades from our society. We will not give God His proper place. There's no way to be thankful, dear friend, with a mentality like that. I say that there be few people today who would say that we are what we are today because God has blessed us. Now we are what we are today because of Bill Gates, because of computers, because of technology. We are what we are because of our own intuition and effort. And all you're saying is, well, I am God. I have made this. Nebuchadnezzar stepped out one day in Babylon, biggest kingdom in the world. He said, is this not great Babylon that I have built? God knocked him to his knees. Dear friend, the only thing that'll ever turn America around is God knocks her to her knees. And I'm beginning to wonder if that's ever going to happen. Dear friend, to recognize the source of your blessings, you must have a perception of who He is, of His person. But not only that, you must have a perception of His power. A God with no ability is not a God. The very word Elohim that is translated God here in verse number 3 is a word that implies an all-powerful being. It is the word that is used in Genesis 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God not only has the authority and the right to rule, but I want you to know God has the power to rule and do whatever He wants to do. Well, why ain't God doing what I want Him to do? He more concerned about you getting involved what He wants to do than getting involved what you want to do. I won't tell you, you ever get a hold of God, He'll change your want to His want to, and you and both be in harmony then. Amen? We want God to get in tune with us. That ain't gonna happen, dear friend. You better get in tune with God. We must know and understand His power. Today, the world revels in the image of the self-made man. Huh? Why, sure. They don't recognize or acknowledge the need or the power of a creator. And so we eliminate him by teaching our children the theories of evolution. Amen. About apes in trees, apes in water, apes in everything else, and all of a sudden there's a man. Amen. Boy, I saw this thing on the internet, and this was a preacher said this. No, it wasn't. It was in the paper the other day. It said that science and creation harmonize exactly. Don't have any problem with earth being years old and God using this and that in order to bring man around. Dear friend, I got a problem with it. Number one, the Bible doesn't say that. Number two, if God did use evolution to bring man about, tell me where along that line of evolution did man establish a relationship with God or vice versa? When along this evolutionary monkey chain, bird chain, whatever kind of chain it was, did man finally assume the image of God? Because the Bible said he was created in the image of God. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. At what point along that evolutionary chain did man have a knowledge of sin and sin in order that death might pass upon him? So if it happened when man finally evolved into what we know man as Adam and he established a relationship with God, which is what the word Adam means, man, mankind, how come all the monkey men died? There was no such thing as sin. You see, dear friend, they won't harmonize at all. Not in any way. You want me to tell you what the problem is? We forgot the power of our Creator. That the Bible says, He spoke a word and it was so. Amen. He didn't have to take a candle and a sulfur match and strike it to make the sun. He didn't have to go through an elaborate process. The Bible says that he said, let there be light. And before there was a sun, a moon, or stars, the Bible said there was light. Before there was a big bang, dear friend, there was light. Why? Because God said, let there be light. Dear friend, he don't need light to reflect his glory. He is the light of glory. And be thankful, we need to understand the source of our blessings, his person and his power. Not only that, his position. Look what he said. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Dear friend, I want you to know something. I not only belong to God because of the creation process, but I belong to God because of the birth process. Now, I ain't talking this world out here. God created every being out here, dear friend, owes their existence to God the Creator. But not all of this world has a relationship to him by birth. See, there are a lot of mothers in here, but there's only one mother in here that I'm related to by birth. Amen? What's your point, preacher? My simple point is this. We of all people should recognize his position as our Father. Amen? And we of all people who call ourselves Christians should be a people who are thankful to God for what he's done to us. Oh, listen, you may be hurting physically. You may be hurting emotionally, dear friend. You might be distressed, depressed, repressed, and every kind of pressed in the world. But I want to tell you something, dear friend. That's because you live in a body that's headed for a grave. But I want to tell you there's life beyond the grave, amen, that you can know now, dear friend. And so, irregardless of the circumstances, there's victory, amen, for you and I. Why? Because he's our God, and we're the sheep of his pasture. Praise God. I want to tell you something. Whenever that word was spoken, there were a lot of pastures all around. But, dear friend, we're a part of his pasture. Amen. Boy, there's the pasture of Islam. Amen. There's the pasture of Buddhism and Hinduism and Taoism and all these isms in the world. Praise God, I'm glad he let me be a part of his pasture. Oh, that ought to generate a thanksgiving in your heart and my heart, not only to be thankful to God and to serve God today, but, dear friend, to serve him the rest of the time throughout the year. I want to say unto you, that's the only thing that'll set us apart and different from this world. If we as God's people are thankful. Amen. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that people became unthankful. And they became conceited in their own wisdom and devices to the point that, dear friend, they cut God out of their life totally and entirely and made their center of their universe themselves. And so Paul, writing young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, said, this know also, Timothy, that in the last days perilous times will come, that men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, lovers of pleasure. And he said they would become unthankful. When's the last time somebody said thank you to you? When's the last time somebody said please to you? We live in an unthankful society. Boy, I was raised up, and if you responded to my daddy and said, yeah, he'd say, boy, it'd break your jaw to say, yes, sir. You know what I say? Yes, sir. I'm at the firehouse there. Sometimes we'll watch these court shows that come on TV, and these young people and even adults will come before that judge, and he'll ask them something, and they'll say, yeah, yeah. And it just makes me cringe because there's no respect whatsoever in this society today, and therefore there is no thanksgiving to God. Let's watch the football game and stuff ourselves. Who needs God when things are going so good? Amen. And so, if we recognize the source of our blessings, it only stands to reason that we respond to the source of our blessing. Huh? We do that every time that we say thank you to somebody. Amen. Alright, how do we respond to the Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked. The writer of this psalm told us how to do that. Amen. Verse number 1, he said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. You know what that word joyful noise means? You know, we use that a lot with reference to singing, don't we? I can't sing, but the Bible didn't say we had to have a good voice to worship God and sing. He said make a joyful noise, isn't that right? Well, that's where we get that from. That word, though noise, literally means shout. Make a joyful shout unto the Lord and praise God. Boy, we've got sophisticated and so dressed up and nice in our religious atmosphere today that bless your heart, that whenever the angel shouts, it'll cause us to be 12 feet off the ground before the rapture ever snags hold of us. It scares us so bad. Why? Dear friend, I want to tell you something. Because we're not really grateful. Bless your heart, you go to a football game and that fella run in there and score a touchdown or kick a field goal. Do you know what everybody does who recognizes and identifies with that team? Oh boy, we scored a touchdown. Come to the house of God. I'm so glad God saved me. What's for dinner? What's for dinner? What's on television? I want to tell you something, dear friend. Heaven's going to be a shouting place. Amen. And that's what he said here. He didn't say, I just want a couple of you to make a joyful noise to God. He said, all you lads. He said, shout for joy to God. Amen. When you recognize there's a reason to have joy, bless your heart. It'll carry. It'll help you to understand the reason for thanksgiving. Amen. We respond to him with shout. We respond to him, he said here, with service. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Amen. A lot of folks go to church, but very few want to serve the Lord. That's what he said. How do you respond to the source of your blessings? You respond by shouting the victory of joy. You respond by serving. Let me tell you how somebody's going to know whether or not you're phony or you're real in this life as a Christian. They're going to look at your life and they're going to see if you are responding to God like a saved person. Isn't that right? Now listen, you know what we are telling the world? We are telling the world that we are the only people who know the way to heaven through Christ. Amen? We are telling the world that, dear friend, this world's not my home. We're just a passing through. We are telling this world that though this body's buried in a coffin in the ground, that I'll be opening my eyes in eternity in the pearly city of heaven. And they're watching us. And they're saying, boy, if they really believe that, if I really believe what you believe, preacher, I want to tell you something. I'd be serving God every day and every night. Let me tell you how you know I love my wife. We'll preach a little on this tonight. I serve her, not myself. Huh? You see, it wouldn't do me any good to come and say, Miss Ann, I love you. I'm going to play golf. I'm going fishing. I'll see you. Maybe tomorrow, next day, but I'll see you sometime. Make sure this grass is cut and the dishes done before I get back with you. Huh? You know how she knows I love her? Because I live for her. Amen. You know why I have a house? If something happens to me, I want her to have a place to live. Ain't nobody else can do that, dear friend. That's what makes me different to her. Boy, that's what makes God different to me. And that's why I want to serve Him. This world's looking for some people that's willing to serve God. Not just to say, and not just to shout, but to back up that shout with service. We respond to the source of our blessing by shouts and by service. And then we respond by singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Praise God, I didn't know that song we sang there at first. I'd heard little bits of it, but I can't sing the ones I do know, but I'll give it my best. You know why? Not for you to hear me. It's probably a pain for some people to hear me. But dear friend, because of time responded to Him. Boy, we sing the song, He keeps me singing. Praise God, the world don't see us doing that very much. I'll never forget one time, I was putting something in the bottom of the stove, didn't know anybody was around. Because folks, I don't sing. I didn't think nobody's around. And I was putting some bread in the bottom there, and I started singing. Anybody here want to live forever? Say, I do. Somebody heard me. They came around the corner. They said, sing. I said, oh, that wasn't for you. That's for somebody else. Praise God. Listen, we don't just sing here, put on a show. And I like good singing at good choirs and singing groups as well as anybody. But I want to tell you something. When we sing, you ought to give it your best, at least a holy grunt. Amen. I want to tell you why. You're not singing for me. You're not singing for this world out here. Honey, you're singing for the Lord. Boy, that night that Jesus was betrayed, and He passed about the bread and the cup, knowing He was going to Calvary. After He got through, the Bible says they sang a hymn together. Oh, praise God if you're thankful to the Lord. It ain't hard for you to open that book and say, oh, how I love Jesus. The truly thankful person recognizes the source of his blessing. The truly thankful person, as this psalmist, responds to the source of his blessing. The truly thankful person reverences the source of his blessings. Let me talk to you about the pleasures of Thanksgiving. Why should we be thankful? Well, I want you to just look in the last verse of this psalm, verse 5. For the Lord is good. Oh, man. Boy, you know, when we was little, the first prayer that we were ever taught, and I don't even remember where we ever first heard it, but it seemed like we all learned it somewhere along the way. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. You know what? Even then, we begin to realize that, my friend, God is good. But you see, the world today says, no, God is bad. God wants to take the fun out of life. God wants to form your mind into a certain religious mold whenever there is no right or no wrong, and we should all be free to worship God any way that we want to and behave the way that we want to. And tolerance is the message of the day. I want to tell you something. There's only one good God. He's the Lord. James said this in James chapter 1, verse 17, that He's the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that there is no shadow, no variableness, no turning in Him whatsoever. You know what He's saying? People come to me sometimes, some bad things happen. Why God allowed this to happen to me? Dear friend, God's not the author or the source of anything bad. I want to tell you that. God's not the source of war. Man is, his own sinful, wicked ways. God's not the source of abortion, of wickedness, of immorality, and of evil, dear friend, even though a preacher might be involved in it. God's not the source of that. If you've got anything good in this life, I want to tell you it come from God. It didn't come from anywhere else. Amen. Praise God. Amen. If I can preach, it's because God has blessed me. If Jay can sing, it's because God has blessed him. Amen. And if you can do anything, I won't tell you it's because God has blessed you. And every one of us, the Bible says, has some gift or talent that is beneficial to the body of Christ to be used. Oh, dear friend, we need to reverence the source of our blessings. Why? Because He is good. Not only that, he said, because he's merciful. His mercy is everlasting. Oh, dear friend, you need to understand that word, everlasting. What is mercy, preacher? Mercy is the opposite of justice. You and I all deserve to die on Calvary. He died in our place and extended to us, therefore, mercy. How long does that mercy last? As long as I'm good? As long as I'm white? As long as I'm American? I won't tell you, His mercy endures forever. And the God that first extended mercy toward me in the Lord Jesus Christ shall do it until the day of judgment. Now I want you to remember who's writing this psalm. This is an individual who has seen his people spend 70 years of long captivity in Babylon, modern day Iraq. You know what he said? God never forgets you. Oh, we became sinful and we forgot God. And God caused us to be cast in bondage into Babylon. But you know what? We paid for our sin, and God's mercy endures forever. And God pulled us out. Here we are, and we are rebuilding the temple here in Jerusalem. So shout for God and sing for God. Praise God, His mercy endures forever. I want to tell you the goodness of God and the mercy of God would not be any value to us if we didn't have the truth of God. What did he last say there? Let's read it. And his truth endureth to all generations. Yeah, you know what he's saying there? Dear friend, it doesn't matter whether you lived in the 1990s, the 1890s, or the 999s, or year number 9. What was true is true and shall ever be true. Why? My friend, you'll never destroy this book. Boy, there's been a lot more powerful men than you and I tried to get rid of it. And he never got rid of it. Listen to me, dear friend. God's given us a Bible. This truth of the Word of God to help us to realize that we are people born without God and in need of God. And that because we need God, He gave and manifested His love toward us in His Son when He died on a cross 2,000 years ago. He preserved the witness, He preserved the Word, and it's there that all of us might read it simply and believe it. And if this book is not true, every word, every book, every chapter, then my friend, God Himself cannot hold me accountable for it. But you know what God said? His truth endures. Oh! Translate it any way that you want to. You don't change the truth. Interpret it any way that you want to. You don't change the truth. The truth remains the truth. Romans chapter 1 said when they tried to do away with God, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Now you can't change truth. That word literally means they exchanged it. They traded off the truth for a lie. Now, every one of us have a preconceived idea today about everything, just about, don't we? When a person comes to God, they have to forget all their preconceived ideas about God and come to His truth and say, this is God. Now, I need to respond to Him and reverence Him. Dear friend, is it hard to reverence somebody who is absolutely, completely, and entirely good? Not hard. Is it hard to reverence somebody who's absolutely merciful? No, it's not. Is it hard to reverence somebody who is always and absolutely truthful? Listen, dear friend, you know what the Bible says in two different places? It is impossible for God to lie. God will never tell you a lie to try to get you to do anything. God will never tell you a lie to try to get you to change. God will only tell you the truth. Amen. You know what this psalmist said? Because he does that, we ought to reverence him as the source of our blessings and thanksgiving. Thank God today for saving us. Thank God today for the Word of God. Thank God that every day we as children of God can wake up and say, God, thank you for saving me. God, thank you for seeing me through the night. Thank you, God, for the meals I'm going to enjoy today. For the car and automobile I'm going to ride in. For the clothes I'm going to put on my back. For my house and for my air conditioner. For my car and my work. And you know what? You'd just go all day long if you kept going down the list, wouldn't you? But the sad fact of the matter, dear friend, is we as the people of God are hardly any more thankful than the people of this world are. Why? we've forgotten the heart of this anonymous writer, this Psalm of Thanksgiving. Friend, don't get bored with God. Don't get bored with God and don't get bitter with God. Dear friend, get close to God. The closer you get to Him, the closer He's going to get to you and the more you're going to understand Him. Then you'll be able to look back and you'll say, oh, now I see. Now I understand. Oh, praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Our Father, thank you for this blessed word, for this opportunity again to preach and to share with these people the wonderful glories of our great God and Savior. All for the promises that He's made, for the power that He is, He's worthy of our praises and our thanksgiving. May we live with such a thankful attitude of gratitude that God, this world might see it reflected in our response to the wonderful grace that we've been partakers of. If there's one here this morning that's never been saved, will you save them by the grace of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Spirit of God? And our Father, if we've become bitter and downtrodden and lost, God, that attitude of thanksgiving, give it to us again here this morning. That our Father, we might respond with shouts. We might respond with our service. We might respond with our singing. We'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.